Well, good morning. Welcome to Wilson Community Church and welcome to 2017. It's a rare privilege we have to come to church on Sunday morning on the first day of the year. How many of you all stayed up to watch the ball drop last night? Okay, so I did like this basic experiment here this morning. I asked that same question at the 9:30 service and like three hands went up. And now here at this service, everybody's hands went up. So okay, I understand what's going on now. Okay. You all slept in, no shame. It's okay. So let's talk about New Year's resolutions this morning. It's New Year's Day, right? Let's talk about New Year's resolutions. This practice of, at the beginning of the year, looking forward and making some sort of commitment for like self-improvement or recommitment or something like that actually goes back all the way to the Babylonians and the Romans. You kind of trace this back through history. People have been doing this for thousands of years, making these resolutions. University of Scranton did a study on this recently, and they found that it's actually more popular than ever to make New Year's resolutions. About 45% of people in America make New Year's resolutions every year. And so, just look around the room, probably about half of us in this room are looking at maybe this past week or today or maybe tomorrow. Don't wait too long because it won't be the New Year anymore. You're making some sort of New Year's resolution. And last year, here were the five most common New Year's resolutions, according to the University of Scranton. One, lose weight. Two, get organized. Three, spend less, save more. Four, enjoy life to the fullest. Five, stay fit and healthy. And there's several more in the top 10, but those are the top five. These are typical things that we do on the New Year's, right? They did some work on figuring out, okay, how many people actually keep these New Year's resolutions. They found that 75% of people were able to maintain their resolution for 1 week. Hey, that's great. That makes me think about the other, like, the 25% that weren't even able to get through a week. That's pretty crazy, right? And then 8% said that they were ultimately successful in reaching their resolution. So 8% of people who made a New Year's resolution were ultimately successful. Now, interestingly enough, they also found that people who make resolutions are actually 10 times more likely to actually accomplish that goal than people that don't. So 8% of people were able to complete, but they're 10 times more likely to complete a goal than people that don't make a New Year's resolution. So I'm wondering what this says about us collectively in our goal setting. But that's another conversation. So New Year's resolutions are something we do all the time. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been thinking about one of these resolutions. I'd really like to lose some weight. I'd really like to get back to the gym. We need to tighten up our finances. We need to, get organized. There's that one room that is screaming at me. I just need to get that organized. Maybe you're here thinking about these things. And I'm here to tell you this morning, none of those things are bad things. And it's okay to take stock and to kind of look at what our level of commitment it is in various areas and say, I'd like to do better. But this morning, I want us to take a look at this practice of New Year's resolutions and these resolutions and make a little shift in our perspective and shed some eternal perspective on these resolutions. That's what we want to do through the Word of God this morning, is look at how we can maybe not look at something new this year, but look at something old. Maybe we should make an old year's resolution this year. In John's first letter, we're going to be in the book of 1 John. In his first letter, he reminded his readers to abide or to remain in an old commandment, and that old commandment being to love one another. And so we can do that today. Instead of making a New Year's resolution, we can make an old year's resolution and remain in that same old commandment. We can break this cycle of New Year's resolutions and have some eternal perspective and instead be resolved to remain. Let's look at this passage in 1 John 2. We're going to go from verse 7 to 17. Let's see what John might be saying to us this morning through the Holy Spirit on this New Year's Day. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word of God, amen? So let's look at this passage and see what John might be saying to us on this New Year's Day. We're going to look at how to break the cycle of New Year's resolutions. We're going to use this word remain three times because it's in the text three times. The first one is remain in God's light. Love one another. So we're going to look at this word abide. We see this in the text three times, and we're just kind of using more regular English and say remain. So that's what's going to structure our message today. Remain in God's light. Love one another. So let's just go through this. We're going to go verse by verse and see what these verses might say to us. I'm writing to you no new commandment. So there it is. I'm not writing a new commandment, John says, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard. So, if we're reading this as students of the Bible, we should go, well, what was the word they heard? Right? Should beg the question. Oh, the old commandment is the word you heard. Well, what was that word? Thankfully, he tells us what that word was later in the book of 1 John. So this is like Bible study 101. You're reading a passage and you go, well, I wonder what that means, or I wonder what that was, and you look around it for context, and maybe the answer's there. In this case, the answer is right there in 1 John chapter 3, just the next chapter, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So John says, just in case you forgot, here's the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So there's John saying, we don't need a New Year's resolution. We need an old year's resolution. Love one another. I hope you weren't coming here this morning expecting some like shiny new like insight, wisdom kind of thing. There it is. Hope I didn't disappoint you. Love one another. That's the old year's resolution. Then he just, I guess, wants to confuse us maybe. I don't know. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment. Well, John, which one is it? You just said it was not a new commandment. Now you're saying it is a new commandment. You're contradicting yourself, John. What are you talking about? Okay, so let's look at this. Is it a new commandment or is it an old commandment? Maybe it's both. So this commandment, love one another. It started way back in the Old Testament. You look at Leviticus 19:18. It's part of the law that was handed down to Moses. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So love your neighbor as yourself did not come in the New Testament. It started way, way, way back when the law was first given to Moses. Love your neighbor. Jesus reaffirms it in Matthew 22. This passage is known as the Great Commandment. A lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is quoting Leviticus here. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So it's an old commandment. It's not something new because it's not like Jesus came on the scene and said, okay, forget all that stuff. Here's something completely new. No, he fulfilled the law. The law said, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, yep, that's it. Everything rides on those two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. So it is an old commandment. Well, maybe there's an aspect where it's new as well. He says it's a new commandment, which is true in him and in you. Okay, so what does he mean by that, which is true? This new commandment is true in him. In who? In Christ. That's who he's talking about, in Jesus. It's true in it. So how is this new commandment true in Jesus? Well, it's true because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. We just celebrated this last week, right? Jesus came to earth as a baby, Word made flesh, God made flesh, come down to earth to show us what God looks like. God is love, it says. God has existed eternally. Christ has existed eternally. And he came to earth, put on flesh, to show us what love looks like. So that, in that sense, it's new. It's new in him. It's also new in you. Have you received the light? Have you received the love of God? Well, if so, then it's new in you. You remember when you first received the love of Christ. It was new. He says it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So think about this. The true light is already shining. So Christ says, I'm the light of the world, right? The true light is shining. He came. We learn about him through his word. And the darkness is passing away. So it's like still in the process of passing away. This is, aligns with our experience in life, right? Especially, you know, we see sometimes the evidences of good, the evidences of God in our own life and in the world. But then we also see evidence of the fact that the darkness is still here. It is passing away, light by light, person by person, as we receive the light of Christ. The light is shining, and the darkness begins to pass away, but it's still there. I kind of think about it like, have you ever watched the sunrise? You're up before the sun even begins to shine. It's pitch black. And then all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, I think I see evidence of the light there. And over time, it gets a little bit brighter and brighter. You see, the light is shining, but the darkness is passing away, right? It's kind of like that. So this commandment, love one another, has existed eternally in the person of God. It's new in the person of Christ because he fulfilled the law. It's new in us when we receive him. It's an old and a new commandment. So he says, if you've received his love, if you've stepped into the light, you should also love one another as well. That's the point of this whole passage. If you've been loved by God, you must love your brother as well. And then in verse 10, we see this word abide for the first time. Does it say, whoever loves his brother abides in the light? So this word abide, you might think about it like in our common English way, you know, I'm a law-abiding citizen. You probably heard about it that way, like, or I abide by the rules. We think about it in the terms of obeying, like I obey the rules, I'm a law-obeying citizen. That's not really the way it's meant when it's in the scripture. It's more like closer to abode, right? The house you dwell in, where you live. It's so abiding is remaining, staying, dwelling. That's the word abide that we're... So we're seeing this in three places here, but it's actually used, this word abide. If you want to do a study, if you're looking for a place to dig in this week, just read and study the book of 1 John. This word abide shows up 18 times just in these couple chapters in the book of 1 John. It's what the book of 1 John is really about. It's abiding, dwelling. So let's look at this. What are we supposed to be doing? We're abiding in the light. How do we abide in the light? By loving one another. See that made clear here? So he's telling us, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Whoever hates his brother or sister in Christ is not abiding in the light, but is in the darkness. Is this really true? Is our staying in the light dependent on us loving our brothers and sisters? I agree. Yes. It seems kind of counterintuitive, though. Sometimes we think, well, I thought me being in the light was all about Christ's work on the cross and not my own. Is there something I have to do to be in the light? Let's look at what Jesus says in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Okay, here it is again. Jesus is saying, here's a new commandment, that you love one another. Well, it's not just a new commandment. It's also an old commandment. Here's Jesus kind of doing the same thing that John's doing. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You know, I've seen Pastor Gary maybe do this illustration of flow, living the life of the open hand, where life in Christ is about receiving and giving. And so this is another example of that. You live one hand open to God, receiving his love. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. That's what life in Christ looks like, receiving love and giving love. So this is the commandment Jesus gives us. Look at Matthew chapter 6. He kind of takes it up a notch here. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Really, Jesus? So you're saying if I don't forgive a brother or sister who has offended me, I am not forgiven? Did I read that right, Jesus? It's a hard saying of Jesus, and I don't know that we can necessarily solve it, but we should look at it and say, well, what is he trying to get across here? I think he's getting across here that our ability to forgive others is dependent on God's forgiving of us. And having the undeniable evidence of receiving God's forgiveness is that you are forgiving others. It's both, right? The proof of your love, the proof that you have been loved by God is your ability to love others. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a hard saying, but that's what he's saying here. So, you come into the light, the way you remain in the light is to love one another. That's what John's saying. Let's look at this light and love thing. This is like a metaphor that John uses. Light equals love. He uses that metaphor here. Let's consider this. I know it's New Year's Day. Some of y'all are still tired. But hang on with me here. Let's get deep for a second. Have you ever thought about light and darkness? The fact that darkness is not a thing. Ever thought about that? Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. You can't produce darkness. Darkness doesn't come from anything. Darkness is just the absence of something that is real and substantive. Like light comes from the sun, we know that, right? Or from light bulbs that, you know, we humans have harnessed electricity to make light. We can make light, and light is made. We can't make darkness. Darkness just is. It is because of the absence of light. Kind of that same way with love and with good and evil. Have you ever thought about this? That evil can't exist in and of itself. It can only exist as the absence or the perversion of something good. You can't define something as evil without knowing what it is perverting. Does that make sense? Good is a thing because God is good. Love is a thing because God is love, and we know what that is. And so evil is the absence of those things, just like darkness is the absence of light. Martin Luther King Jr. says this. He says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. It's kind of interesting parallel between light and love. And then John kind of gives us a little bit of meat to this metaphor. In verse 10, he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. So light keeps us from stumbling. Well, we know this, right? It's very, very easy, and it's a typical everyday experience to walk across your room in the middle of the day, right? And if you do that same act in the middle of the night, it's a near-death experience, right? We know this. You have no idea what you're getting ready to stumble on because there's no light. Light keeps us from stumbling. Or heaven forbid you have to go in your children's room and they've left Legos out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Why? Because there's no light. So light keeps us from stumbling. And in the same way, love keeps us from stumbling too. Right? Life is a whole lot easier. Our relationships, our work, our families, our friendships is a whole lot easier when there's love present, right? Love just makes it easier. Then in verse 11, he gives us another piece of this metaphor. He says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going. So light shows us the way. Right? We know this, right? So where we go for men's retreat, we've gone there the last couple of years, this place called Camp Caraway. It's in Ashboro. It's kind of in the hills of the mountains as the mountains are starting to kind of appear. And we have this crazy habit. On Friday night, we get there, we do our session, all that kind of stuff, and then some of us go play basketball until who knows when in the morning, right? And so it's dark by the time we go to play basketball. And the place where we go to play basketball is different than the place where the residences are. And so you have to get from the place where the residences are to the basketball courts in the night. And there's no lights anywhere. And there's this road that you have to walk down. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? There's a road that you walk down. It's kind of curvy, and it goes downhill, and then it like empties out into this bridge where there's water, right? If you're taking that road in the middle of the day, that's a normal, easy experience, right? Just walking down the road. You walk to the cafeteria or wherever. That's a typical, normal thing. However, when you go on Friday night going to play basketball, it's pitch black. And inevitably, me and maybe some other people were like, let's just run there to warm up. We'll run to the basketball courts to warm up. So there we are running down this curvy road in pitch black. Now, and it is a very unnerving experience, not knowing if you're getting ready to go off into the ditch or into the water or anything like that. Some of you are like, well, why don't you bring a flashlight, right? But it's not fun, right? I tell my kids all the time, it's only fun if there's a small chance of dying. And so it's a lot more fun to run down this road in the pitch black when you have no idea where you're going. Light shows us the way. We know this, right? So in the same way, love shows us the way. If you're at the crossroads in a relationship, if you've got an offense with someone else, if you're in conflict with someone, where do you go from here? What's the direction you go from here? You choose love. Love shows us the way. And you might be saying, well, I'm not sure what that looks like in this situation. Well, thankfully, Christ has lit that path as well, right? Because he is love. And he showed us what love looks like when he sacrificed himself on the cross, when he came of his own will, when he laid himself down, when he taught, when he lived, right? These are things that we can see. That's what love looks like. And so The question then we can ask ourselves when we're at a crossroads is, which way is love? Love shows us the way. So maybe this New Year's Day, we don't need to be looking for something new to focus on. We just need to remain. We need to abide. We need to just continue in love, in the love of the Father that's been shown to us and the love towards others. So have the first question you could ask yourself from this passage is, have you come into the light? Have you received the love of Christ? Are you receiving the love, the light, the grace that was shown to you on the cross? And then if the answer to that is yes, then the question is, are you showing that same love to others? Is there any relationship you have with anyone where there's conflict, where there's an offense? Remaining in the light is similar to remaining in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not out of obligation, but out of just the sense of, you know what, I've been forgiven, I need to forgive others. I've been reconciled to God, I need to reconcile with others. God made peace with me, I'm going to make peace with others. That's what it means to remain in the light. Okay, so that's that first section, remain in the light. Let's keep going. Let's go to verses 12 through 14, and we're going to see that this section is about remaining in God's Word. Remain in God's Word, grow in the knowledge of God. So this is an interesting little section here. You kind of read it, and he says, I'm writing to you little children. He says some things. I'm writing to you fathers. He says some things. I'm writing to you young men. He says some things. And then it's like, I don't know if you forgot that he had just written these things, or if it's like the record's broken and it's skipping, and he goes back and he does the same thing. He says, I'll write to you children. Well, you just wrote to the children. Why are you saying? And then he repeats himself in some places. He says the same thing to the fathers twice. What is going on, John? What are you doing? This has actually caused, as I studied this week, it's caused some debate among people. What was John doing? Maybe some people think that he was addressing three literal groups of people based on their age. And so these letters were written to someone, right, to a group of people. And so you could see, all right, he's like, okay, all the little children, come over here, I'm going to talk to you. These are the things I'm going to say to the children. Okay, all you young men, come over here, I'm going to talk to you. These are the things I'm saying to the young men. All you fathers, you come over here, these are the things I'm going to say to the fathers. I don't know, maybe that's what he meant. I kind of think he just got a little poetic here and wrote some stuff kind of in a more poetic sense. I don't think we have to know his exact intentions to glean some wisdom here. I don't think it's a stretch to look at this passage and see that he's kind of giving us some markers of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity here. So I broke it down like unduplicated this little section, because he repeated himself a couple times. And so what did he say? What did he say to the little children? He says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and you know the Father. Now, first of all, notice that these are not instructions. These are not commandments he's writing. He's just like reminding them of these things. I think there's something there, first off, which is sometimes we don't need instructions. We just need reminders of things that are true, you know. And so he's talking to little children. Could it be that he's talking to people that are children in the faith, that are new to the faith? Maybe you came to Christ last week or yesterday or last month, and you'd consider yourself, you say, okay, I'm a little child in the faith. I've been born again. My birthday was 6 months ago, so I'm a little baby. thinking about it in those terms, I'm new in the faith. What is John reminding you of here? He's saying, your sins are forgiven, and you know the Father. Y'all remember that? Maybe you're here and you weren't saved last week. You were saved 50 years ago. Do you remember when you first came to faith and you knew for the first time that your sins are forgiven and that you're a child of God? You remember that? Sometimes, I don't care how old you are, sometimes you have to go back to this place and be reminded that our sins are forgiven. Like our sins are not going to be held against us. God is not going to condemn us because of our sins. This is amazing, right? How often do we have to come back to this state of spiritual childlikeness and be reminded that our sins are forgiven and that we're a child of God? Well, I'd say every time we sin. Every time we feel shame, we have to sing that song that we sang. Sin was strong, but Jesus is stronger, right? Like, we have to sing that song a lot. So, sometimes we need to come back to the place of spiritual childlikeness and just rest in the fact that our sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. That's what it's like, that newness of faith, that amazing feeling of not being condemned for our sins. And then, okay, so what does he say to young men? What does he say to, maybe we could look at this as people who are growing in the faith. Not little children anymore, not like, you know, old and mature, but growing in that place of growing. What does he say to them? He says, you have overcome the evil one. So these are markers of spiritual growth or maturity. A marker of a person that's growing in the faith is that you're seeing some victory over sin, maybe. You have overcome the evil one. Areas of sin in your life, you're seeing victory over those places. You are strong. There's some places where you're like, yeah, I could bear some weight here. I've exercised these muscles. I know how to use these things. I'm growing spiritually. Here's the word abide. The word of God abides in you. It shows up there in the end of verse 14. He's telling this to those that are growing in the faith. The word of God abides in you. That a marker of growing in the faith is that the word of God abides in you. Are you catching that? That growth is about the word of God abiding. And then he says, we're going to come back to that in just a second. Then he says to fathers, he just says the same thing twice to fathers, which is strange to me. But maybe he's talking to people that are mature in the faith. You've been a Christian for a long time. What is a marker of someone who's mature in the faith? He says, you know him who is from the beginning. I think what he's saying is that a marker of someone who's mature in the faith is that you're beginning to have an eternal perspective on things. You're not just looking right in front of you and getting freaked out at every little thing that happens. You can kind of take a step back and you've got a calmness. You're like, you know what? I know him who's from the beginning. You know, you've got a maturity in an eternal perspective. So this is what he's telling us, that growth is about the word of God abiding in you, and you see these markers of growth. Let's look at some other places where we see this in the Bible. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That could be like a synonym for abiding. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up, see that kind of parallel, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So we talked about light and love being kind of a metaphor for each other. Let's talk about food and the word of God together. That's kind of a fun analogy to think about. This is an analogy that's used a lot in the Bible, that the word of God is like food. Think about that. So my wife and I, we've been watching the show on Netflix, Chef's Table. Anybody seen this? Anybody? Okay, a couple people love the show. It's awesome. They go around profiling like the world's greatest chefs all around the world, in the United States, everywhere. And I mean, it'll just blow your mind, some of the things they're doing. And these chefs, they're not just looking at food from the sense of it sustaining you and like giving you nutrients, right? What makes someone like the world's greatest chef is that you're paying attention to all these other things. You're paying attention to the experience, the smell, the presentation, the sequence, you know, the element of surprise. All these things are coming together to give you this amazing experience. You know, we were watching this one episode, and this woman has this restaurant in San Francisco, and her menu is a poem. Wow, it's craziness. You know, 16 lines, and every line of the poem corresponds to a course that's coming out. It's like, this is amazing. You know, she's taking this to a high level. You know, it's got this element of surprise. And everything comes out, you know, it costs $300. I looked it up. It costs $300 per person to go to this restaurant, and you're getting food that's like 16 little tiny things of food. Like, okay. But she's one of the world's greatest chefs, according to this documentary. So what if you spent that $300 per person, and you went to that restaurant, and you basked in the experience of the smells and the presentation and the accoutrements of the restaurant and the element of surprise and the poetry and all this kind of stuff, and you never ate the food? That would be a waste of money, wouldn't it? Like that's you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't pay a lot of money for a meal at a restaurant and smell it and go, wow, that smells good. Man, that looks amazing. And then never eat it. You wouldn't do that. In a lot of ways, I think the Word of God is kind of like that. Sometimes we like the experience of the Word of God. We like music that's based on the Word of God. We like the emotion that comes from being around the Word of God. We like being around the people of the Word of God. We like maybe even hearing the Word of God preached at us. But we never eat the Word of God for ourselves. And so sometimes I think we talk about habits and church attendance and all this kind of stuff. Maybe we need to just focus on remaining, abiding, letting God's Word abide in us and actually eat this year instead of just smelling the food. So this is a good time. This is a time that we evaluate things, right? It's a good time to evaluate your relationship with the Word of God. One of the habits that a lot of people here at this church, and Pastor Gary has been doing this for years and years and years, is going through the one-year Bible every year. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the one-year Bible this year. This is the year I'm going to do this. And I've done this before. It's a great thing. And I'm not sitting here saying you shouldn't make commitments, things like that. But I'm challenging you maybe not to think about these commitments in the same way that you think about the commitment to, I'm finally going to go start going to the gym 3 times a week, you know, because we know how that works out. The gym is crazy busy for the first 2 weeks of January, and then no one's there anymore. So don't think about, okay, I'm finally going to resolve to do the one-year Bible this year, and I'm just going to try really hard. Maybe think more about this as a place where we can continue our growth. That our spiritual growth from the time we're little children in the faith, the time we exit this earth, that we're just in this state, continual state of growing and of growth. And just like we have to eat food every day, multiple times a day, getting in this place where we're just eating the Word of God regularly. Not out of a sense of you don't have to make a New Year's resolution to eat, right? Same way, just let's be in a place where we're continually eating the Word of God. So maybe that means you want to use the one-year Bible as a structure for you, as a discipline to help you to build that out. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe you just need to find some way to do like a daily devotion or something like that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've only been eating appetizers from the Word of God for your whole spiritual life. And maybe it's time to start eating some main courses, you know. So instead of getting the little devotionals, maybe you need to do some study of the Word of God. Like, have you ever thought about this? So here we are, I'm talking for like 40 minutes this morning, and you're listening to me talk for 40 minutes about 10 verses, right? How in the world did we come up with things to say for 40 minutes about 10 verses? How did we get here? Well, it's because we took hours and hours and hours poring over these words, chewing on it, like if, you know, you eating chicken wings, and you eat every little piece of that meat off that chicken wing. You know what I'm saying? You're getting all the meat off the bone. You're chewing on it. That's called Bible study. So maybe you need to be looking this year instead of saying, okay, well, I'm gonna do a daily devotion where I'm just getting a little appetizer. Maybe you need to start saying, I need to start eating some meat from the Word of God. And this is not like it's not some magical skill. It's not some magical thing that happens just for the people that stand up here and talk. No, we all have access to this Word of God. We all have access to be able to chew and to meditate and to spend time getting all the meat off the bone of this. Maybe that's you. You need to, instead of just eating appetizers, you need to eat meat, main courses from the Word of God. Okay, so that's the second section. Remain. The abide word is remain in the Word of God. All right, let's move on. Verses 15 through 17. This is about remaining in God's will. Remain in God's will. Desire what is eternal. Desire what is eternal. Let's look at this. So he started off talking about love and the fact that we receive love from God and we give love. And then he started talking about this the different markers of spiritual maturity. And then he comes back to love and he contrasts love of the things of the world with love of the things that are eternal. That's kind of what he's doing in these last couple verses. It says right here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, well, what are the things of the world? He helpfully gives us these categories to think about. What are the things of the world? Three categories: desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life. So what he's saying is these are things of the world that are passing away, and don't love these things. Don't put your love into these things. Well, what does he mean by the desires of the flesh? These are helpful categories to just think about. The desires of the flesh. Okay, so the flesh, our human bodies, we have desires, and they're not necessarily bad, right? We have the desire to eat. We have the desire for pleasure, for comfort. We have desires that are not necessarily bad. What he's saying is don't put your love there, because when you put your love there, these healthy desires, God-given desires, get perverted and then turn into addictions. This is the desires of the flesh, right? So instead of healthy desires, they become addictions to money, to food, to sex, to alcohol, to drugs, to all sorts of, you kind of get the idea here, right? Healthy pleasures, healthy desires that get perverted and turned into addictions. That's what the desires of the flesh, loving the desires of the flesh looks like. The desires of the eyes, what is that? Desires of the eyes, the things we see, the things we look at, the things we are surveying and wanting, the world around us. So not the flesh ourselves, but the things in the world around us that we want. So sometimes those things can lead us astray. So this could lead to unhealthy desires for possessions. So materialism and greed and always, okay, I need that, now I need that, now I need that. And it's this, that's the desires of the eyes. Jealousy of what others have. Envy. That's the desires of the eyes. Don't put your love into those things. That's what he's saying, because those things pass away. And then the third category, the pride of life. What is that? What's the pride? The pride of life is passing away. So these are the things that become cravings for other people to notice about ourselves. So things like attention, status, position, influence, validation, appreciation, power. If we put our love into those things, that creates an unhealthy pride in ourselves, right? And becomes unhealthy craving. So now we're acting in ways, and we're always thinking about, how can I get people to notice me? How can I get people to say, wow, that's wonderful? How can I get more influence? How can I get more power? How can I always be in the know? How can I be the person that people come to because they want to know what's going on? You know what I'm saying? That's the pride of life. And so these are the three categories. And what John is saying is, don't put your love there. Why? Because the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there's our third, abide. So we can abide forever. How? By doing the will of God. Okay, what is John meaning here? I think what he's saying is, the will of God is not that we would pour our love into the things of this world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, but to pour ourselves and our love into the things that are eternal. Jesus kind of gives us some help here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's Jesus saying, don't put your love, your treasure, your desires into things that are just going to be, they're just going to pass away. It's like they're there and then all of a sudden they're not. No, don't do that. Put it in the eternal. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So put your desires on things that are eternal from God and he'll grant you those. That's what he's saying. Randy Alcorn is a Christian author. He has this illustration that I like. So let's pretend like you're taking a vacation, dream vacation, right? You're going to Italy, you're going to France, I don't know, you're going somewhere in Europe. You're there for 2 or 3 weeks. You know, taking this vacation. You get there, you check in the hotel. So you're there on vacation, you've got a hotel room. Do you spend half of your time and half of the money that you allocated for your vacation to go out shopping for wall hangings and furnishings and furniture for your hotel room? No, that would be silly, right? Because you know that hotel room is not your home. And when it's time for you to leave, everything that you put in that hotel room stays there, right? You wouldn't do that, because you know the hotel room is not your home. And so this is the analogy that we're talking about. This world is not our home. And so instead of putting all of our effort and all our love and all our passion into things that are just going to stay in that hotel room when we check out of this world, we need to be putting things, our passion, our treasures, our love, into things that are eternal. So what would that look like? Well, what is the only thing that is going to pass from this world into eternity? It's the human soul, right? So I think what John is telling us is, don't put your love into the things of the world that are going to pass away. Put your love into things that are eternal. What's eternal? The human soul is eternal. So if you're sitting here wondering, well, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I'm at this place where I got to make a decision one way or the other. I'm searching for God's will. Maybe a helpful thing is to say, well, where are you working with eternal purpose, God? And where can my love go towards the human soul, to the people that you've put around me, these eternal beings? Look around the room. You're sitting in a room of eternal souls, right? So the eternal soul is the thing that's going to pass on from this life to the next. And so God's will causes us to prioritize people over projects, to prioritize the human soul over possessions, right? This is how we know what the will of God is. This is, are we pouring ourselves into the things that are eternal and not just the things that are in this world? And so thinking about New Year's resolution, well, we do live here, right? We haven't checked out of the hotel yet. We do live here. Is it wrong to put anything here? I don't think that's what he's saying. Think about your New Year's resolutions like this. Maybe you've got a resolution to get fit. Maybe you've got a resolution to get your finances in order. Maybe you've got a resolution to get a promotion at work or to go back to school or something like that. Are these bad things in and of itself? Well, no, not necessarily. The question is, do you have an eternal perspective in those areas? Are you wanting to get fit just so people can look at you and go, uh-huh, they're fit. I'm working on that six-pack abs so people will notice me. Well, that's not an eternal perspective. That's the pride of life. Does that make sense? So the resolution or the commitment might be, I need to get fit. Well, what's the eternal purpose in that? Well, God's placed me on this earth. He's got an eternal purpose for me. And I need to make sure I'm here as long as I can be to fulfill his purpose for me. So you know what? I need to start taking care of myself. You see what I'm saying? It's a different way of looking at the same thing. Why, instead of saying, well, I need to get my finances in order because I really want to get that new car. I really want to get this. And it's just all about acquiring. Maybe it's I need to get my finances in order because God has trusted me with this stuff and I need to take good care of it because he has a purpose. He has an eternal purpose for the stuff that he's given me, not just for my own comfort. Right? So we still might have the same resolution, but it has an eternal perspective on it towards the things that are going to pass from this world to the next. So we should be saying, God, show me the eternal value in the activities and the things that I'm doing right now, and let me pour into those areas. And if there's no eternal value in what I'm doing, maybe I should stop doing it. Or maybe I need to ask God, how is this fulfilling your eternal purpose for me? So we still might be looking at ways to recommit, but we're doing it with eternal perspective instead of focusing on the things that we would get in the pride of life, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. So let's imagine John sitting here. He wrote this book, this letter, and the Holy Spirit's speaking through him to us this morning. And what is he saying? He's saying, instead of finding some new New Year's resolution, this year just be resolved to remain. Remain in the light, be forgiven, and forgive others. Remain in the Word, keep growing in the knowledge of God, and remain in God's will. Desire what's eternal. Desire an eternal perspective for your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be anchored in your eternal truths of love and light, and that we don't have to latch onto something new all the time, that we can rest in you. So I pray for those here this morning, maybe that have never come into the light. They've never experienced your forgiveness, and that's the first step for them this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and allow them to respond to you and your Holy Spirit knocking on their heart's door, Lord, to finally give up and say, I receive, I accept your gift of forgiveness. And then for those that of us that have accepted your forgiveness, that we would constantly be aligning our lives to your will, to your love, to the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to your eternal purpose for us, and that we would be confident to remain in your love and in your light. In your name we pray. Amen.